Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. The Word of God states, "In you hath he quickened," or brought to life, or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Word of God speaks of how it's unwise for us to compare ourselves among ourselves. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." You know, if we are going to get an accurate picture of where our lives ought to be, we need to take time to look at our God. We need to take time to look at the Savior. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, we need to be reflecting. We need to be looking into the mirror, so to speak. We need to be looking at the Lord. And as we spend time in His presence, as we spend time in the Word of God, instead of reflecting and looking at others, instead of comparing ourselves with others, we need to take time to measure ourselves according to the God of the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth..." Actually, I wanted verse number 13, excuse me. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." Notice the standard here. "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You know, our standard for our lives is not another person. If our standard is another person, we're going to fall short. But the Word of God states that the standard for our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I'd like to look at, in Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like us just to look at the love and the mercy that God has shown to us. And then I'd like us to see maybe some responses that we should have to that love and mercy. First of all, I'd like us to see that God's love and mercy are more clearly seen as we properly understand who we are or who we were. All right, so God's love and mercy are more clearly seen as we properly understand who we are, or it also could be in the past tense, who we were. It says in verse number 2, or verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." First of all, we see our moral depravity. You know, when God reached down and saw us, he saw a morally depraved people. He didn't see a people that there was some innate goodness in that was worth saving. He saw a people dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses, the imagery of one making a false step so as to lose footing. A violation of moral standards. We refer to an offense or wrongdoing or sin. Though it talks about in Matthew 6, if you forgive not men their trespasses. So we think of somebody, you know, the sign says, "Be, you know, no trespassing." Or you're not supposed to violate that person's private property. And so trespass, going against somebody. You think of somebody trespassing you. They violated one of your rights. All right. Well, we are what? People dead in trespasses and sins. All right. Sin, you know, departure from God's divine standards of righteousness. And that's who we were. If you're saved, that's who you are. If you're not saved, dead in trespasses and sins. So we see here our moral depravity. But then as we continue on, it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We see our many decisions here. It says, walking according to the course of this world. So the decisions being made were not made according to God's standard, but were made according to the course of this world. The course there referring to the age, the world, the idea of the cosmos here. So the direction that this world is headed in, not making decisions based upon what God wanted, but making decisions based upon the course, the direction of this world. We see here it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, here actively following a rebellious leader. Prince has the idea of ruler. Power, there's the idea behind power is authority. So we're following before salvation. What were we doing? We're following the prince of the power of the air. Instead of following our creator, we're following the one that is challenging the power of our creator. You know, what did Satan say? I will be like the Most High. And that's what that is who someone is in their unsaved condition, is following a rebellious leader in Satan. And that's what it says here. Every person, before they're saved, they're living their life according to the prince of the power of the air. And it's something that we can also learn from, is that the prince of the power of the air. You know, there is a spirit of rebellion that is around us. And that spirit of rebellion is led by Satan and by his demons. He's the prince of the power of the air. And we need to recognize that rebellion that is around us. And if we're not careful, it can easily infiltrate our lives. It can easily infiltrate our homes. And it's the natural state of mankind apart from the intervention of God, is following, making decisions, following a rebellious leader. Then we see here our condition before salvation, energized by an evil power. It says, the prince of the power of the air, it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, the energy for those wrong actions, energized by this evil power, by the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the what? The children of disobedience. And the greatness of God's love and mercy are more clearly seen as we see our condition, the condition that God rescued us in. It was a state of rebellion. It was a state of following a rebellious leader. There was nothing good in us for God to want to reach down and rescue us. It was only out of his own love and mercy and grace that he reached down and provided a way of salvation. And that's something that we need to clearly see, is that there was no goodness in us, because it will play into the way that we respond to others as we begin to recognize and clearly see the mercy and grace of God demonstrated in our lives. Who were we? Rebellious children, making decisions according to the course of this world. We can see our me first directives. Notice this in verse number 3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past. How? In the lust of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. All right, flesh, doing and getting what I want to satisfy my sensual cravings, my morally depraved, base nature. That's who we were. You know, sometimes as a parent, maybe you're dealing with your child, and you can clearly see the flesh coming out. Well, that's a picture of our flesh. We need to see that as who we were. We also need to see, really, our flesh as, you know, who we are. Now, once we're saved, we're not in bondage anymore to that flesh. It says here, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, putting my thinking and ways of doing things ahead of God's way of doing things. You know, sometimes you can see this when somebody is corrected and they're resisting your correction, or they think they're right. You know, they think that what you've said is wrong and you're right. Maybe it's at kids' club and somebody is calling a game and they make a judgment call. You're out. And I'm sure they've gotten plenty of times where that child thought, had a whole explanation of why they weren't out. And so in their mind, it should be a certain way. You know, that's us. You know, next time, you know, one of you adult leaders is at kids' club and you see that happening, and I mean, they're right. And they're not going to let, and you're not going to tell them that they're wrong. And in their mind, maybe they even submit, but they walk away still thinking that they're right. You know, and that's us. That's us, apart from the intervention of God in our lives, is following the what? The desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, you think, let's just go quickly over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, verse number 12, beginning in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So talking about the fall here of Satan. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know, fulfilling the desires of the mind. And we need to see the kind of people that God reached down to and extended His love and mercy to. And it's important for us to see this so that we can have the right attitude, so that we can extend love and mercy like we ought to others. So we see here our me first directives, but then we also see our miserable destiny. It says, of the mind, and we're by nature the what? The children of wrath. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were born, it's our nature, children of wrath. Judgment. You know, this is the condition that we were in. It is a condition of wrath. Children of wrath. Earlier, what did it say? It talks about children of disobedience. We need to see the miserable destiny that we had. Secondly, I'd like us to see that God's love and mercy are more clearly seen as we understand the great price that was paid for our redemption. I'd like us to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're going there, do you ever stop and think about your miserable condition? Now you see that selfish child. You see them stuck in their way. Who are they picturing? They're picturing you. And we need to see that. That's us. That's the way we responded to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, let's begin in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here we see the word precious, something that is of exceptional value. That is what we were redeemed with. You know, we think of something valuable. You think of gold. You think of diamonds. You think of things that pass away. But those things have no value when compared to the exceptional value, the precious blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. You know, do we understand? Do we see the value of what God gave in extending His love and mercy to us? In our rebellion, in our disobedience, in our being stuck in our own ways. We must see the exceptional value. We must see the great price that was paid for our redemption. And it magnifies the mercy and the love of God that's been shown to us. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. All right, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4, you know, it's like making a contrast here. I mean, it's connecting it, but there's a somewhat of a contrast here. We see our condition. I mean, we're hopeless. There's nothing there. There's nothing available in ourself to pay for any of this. It finishes verse 3 with what? And we're by nature children of wrath. Even as others. There's nothing that could be done. Our destiny has been sealed. But verse 4, but God, who is what? Who is rich in mercy. There's an intervention that was made, and that was by God, who is rich. The idea of rich, plentifully supplied with something. And we think of somebody who is rich in money. They have a lot of it. They have a big supply. Well, what is God rich in here? It says God is rich in mercy. And it says, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when what? Even when we were dead in sins. We didn't have any power of our own. We didn't have the ability to do right, we're dead in our sins. We're without power. But God has what? Has made us alive. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Notice that. By grace ye are saved. There was a great price that was paid. But we were able to receive it what? Freely. By grace ye are saved. You know, I'd like us just to step back and think a moment again. You know, look at what the condition of our lives. You know, tonight, if you do not have salvation, that's the condition of your life. You're in rebellion against God. You're following the leader of rebellion. And unless you receive of God's mercy, you will receive the due reward of your sin. And that is the wrath of God for all eternity. But we need to see our condition before God. We need to understand the great price that has been paid. You know, how should we respond to this mercy that has been showed to us? Well, I think the first response needs to be to receive it. But you know what? That's not the natural response, so to speak, of an individual. Why? Because we're following a leader who is the master of deception. And he wants people to think they're okay. He wants people to think they're really not that bad. They're really not as sinful as what the Bible pictures them as. And first of all, we need to receive that mercy. We need to understand our need for that mercy of God. So the first response is to receive it. And how is it received? Well, it's received by faith. But as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But if we have received of the mercy of God, one thing we need to do is praise Him for it. Psalm 136, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever." We need to be praising God for His mercy. I'd like us to go to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, one thing we need to be doing in relation to the love of God, the mercy of God here in Ephesians 3 is the context of the love of God, is we need to be thinking about it. It's something we need to be meditating on. It says here, in verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Does God want us to know about the love of Christ? Yes, He does. And then notice what it says. He says, "And to know the love of Christ," then it's almost like He says the opposite, "which passeth knowledge." I mean, the love of Christ is so great that we're never going to be able to fully know it. But yet it's so important. It says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, when the love of God and the mercy of God, when we begin to grab a hold of how much love has been shown to us by God, it is going to transform our lives. You know, to try to explain that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, I can't explain it. But that is an amazing truth. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And how does that begin? When you begin to think and understand and dwell upon the great love that has been shown to us through Christ. It's something that we need to dwell on. It's something that we need to think on. I challenge you, maybe over the next 3 days, you know, take 10 minutes a day just to actively dwell and think upon the mercy and love of God that's been shown to you. And see how it affects your life. You know, I mean, you don't have to be sitting there doing nothing. You can be doing something else while you're thinking about it. But actively think about it. You know, it can be a great blessing as we stop and dwell upon the mercy and love of God that's been shown to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, In verse 32, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as what? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now we think about the mercy of God in forgiving us, the love of God in forgiving us. As we begin to dwell upon that, what's it going to help us to do? Forgive others. You think of the man that had no comprehension, was not thinking about the fact that he had been forgiven much, and he turns around, and somebody has a small debt in comparison to the huge debt that he owed, and he didn't forgive them. He wasn't dwelling much on the fact of how much he had been forgiven, had he? You know, and we need to be dwelling upon the fact that we have been forgiven much. We have been extended so much love. We have been extended so much mercy. We need to allow those truths to change the way that we interact with those around us. John chapter 13. John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know, at this point when Jesus was saying this, do you think the disciples fully comprehended? Well, we're never going to fully comprehend. But that they really understood the depth of the love that Christ was showing to them. Well, they didn't. And, you know, we need to take the love of Christ and we need to begin to dwell upon it. You know, the love of Christ is not something that gives liberty to sin. You know, and that's the whole false concept of love in the new evangelical realm, is that love is all about allowing people to sin. You know, but love in the Bible, what does it do? It frees people from sin. And that's what real love is going to accomplish. Christ loved us so much that he what? He made a great sacrifice to free us from our sin. And anytime love is the excuse to allow sin to happen, it's really the opposite of biblical love. Because love in the Bible freed us from our sin. On July 12, 1986, Officer McDonald was a newly minted New York Police Department officer with a bright future, having served only 2 years on the force, when he was shot 3 times by a teenager in Central Park, leaving him paralyzed from the neck down. The incident turned Officer McDonald into a quadriplegic, and he would use a wheelchair and respirator tube for the rest of his life. In fact, I believe he just died like real recently, a couple weeks ago. At the time, his newly wed wife, Patty Ann, was pregnant with their first child. You know, the comment was made at his funeral that he never would be able to hold his first child. However, Officer McDonald wrote a public note of forgiveness to the man who had shot him. The young man, and saying that he hoped his attacker would find peace and purpose in life. The officer even went on as far as testifying in the young man's favor that had shot him. You know what, and I don't even believe this man was a saved man. You know, what an act of forgiveness. You know, he could have lived, though, without that forgiveness, you know, for those many years in that wheelchair, and what would it have done to his life? It would have really hurt him, wouldn't it? But he learned to forgive. And in fact, they gave a statistic that in 1986, there was 1,582 murders in New York City. And in 2016, there were 335. And they were attributing some of that to this man and and what the impact that he had made. There's a story of another lady, Mary Johnson, who lost her only son in 1993. And he was killed by a man, and there was some kind of drugs involved. And the lady said, "Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out." And this lady had to deal with the great hurt that had taken place in her life. And in fact, she went to the prison and she met with this man that had murdered her son. And now, this article was written in like 2011, so I don't know, right? But at the time the article was written, the man had been let out of prison, and he was actually living next door to the lady. And she had forgiven him, and I think sometimes they even speak together at different places. It's quite the difference from some of the things that you hear out there nowadays. You know, somebody does something and we got to get back. You know, sometimes in families and there's little, this one does something to this one and boom, they're going to get back at them. But how much kindness, how much mercy, how much forgiveness are we showing personally to others? And we need just to step back and view the great mercy and love that was shown to rebellious, disobedient, wrath-deserving person like you and like me. And it ought to change the way that we interact with those around us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. Lord, may we dwell upon the great mercy that's been shown us. Lord, may it fill our hearts with praise. May it fill our hearts with thankfulness. Lord, may it fill our hearts with the desire to show mercy and love to those around us. And Lord, then it will reveal to others who we are a follower of. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, first of all, have you received of that mercy? Has there been a time where you've seen yourself as a child of disobedience? One going your own way, living life by your fleshly desires, recognizing how much you need the mercy of God in your life. Is there anyone tonight that would say, Pastor John, I recognize myself as someone in need of that saving mercy and love of God? Is there anyone like that tonight? Lord, it's pointed out your need of that in your life. Then I wonder tonight, maybe you're, and I'm not going to have a raise of hands on this, but I just challenge you. Maybe make a commitment, not a long one. I mean, you can make a long one, but just maybe even the next 3 days, say, I'm going to take time. Maybe it's 10 minutes. Maybe it's only 5 minutes. But to really dwell and meditate on the mercy and love of God. And really then look at your life and see how it transforms. Allow that to transform the way you live. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would work. And Lord, how far we fall short, Lord. I know how far I fall short. And Lord, may we be overcome with gratefulness for how good you've been to us. And Lord, may it change us and make us more conformed to your image. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.